Matthew 23, verses 22 through 29. Chapter 22.
23?
Through 29. Sorry about that. And it reads, "When they had heard these words, they were marveled, and left him, and went their way. The same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, 'Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her.' Jesus answered and said to them, 'You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God.'"
Good morning. Yes, sir. Good evening. Good evening. I want to apologize first to Brother Ray for our chapters being off. That's my mistake, Ray. My apologies for that. And I don't know why. Good morning starts every sermon, but it's not morning, it's evening. Before we get started tonight, let me share with you very quickly a few thoughts and ask your prayers for our deacons. We have had some very, very good meetings with our deacons. We have some outstanding men serving in that capacity. We've met with them in our end meetings. And just wanted to commend them to you from the eldership. The job that they're doing, the quality of people that they are, husbands and fathers. And it's often a thankless job. It's one of those jobs you just don't get a lot of thank you, but you do a lot of things. And they really are behind the scenes making the congregation go. And so whereas the elders often are thanked and praised for the leadership that's here, the deacons are among the driving forces behind that. And so if you have not stopped one of them, all of them, and said thank you in a while, while they would certainly not covet it or ask for it on behalf of the elders, please do. Please tell them how much you appreciate the job that they're doing. They do so much for the congregation. To that same end, you might include their wives, because there are a lot of times they have to be away from their families, a lot of people they have to put often before their families, and a lot of times their families are asked to wait, to hold on. We're coming. Give us five more minutes. We're just about there. And so just want to tell you what a great job they're doing. Want to commend them and want you and I to be mindful of that and tell them thank you when you get a chance. A lot of good, exciting things coming, Lord's will, next year. We'll talk about that at the internal seminar. But these men and their families are behind it, the driving forces behind it. So please, on behalf of the elders, commend your deacons when you get an opportunity. We're going to do something adventurous starting hopefully this evening and moving on into the next year. And that is, we're going to try to, as best we can, spend Sunday evenings looking at every book in the Bible. And so as we have opportunity, 52 weeks, 66 books, we need to start now, and I'm probably already behind, so it might take a while. But just the same, we'll try to introduce every book we can. We'll try to share the contents of that book, particularly as you began your Bible reading in the new year. To have the ideas behind each one of these books, I think, would be beneficial and useful, and so we'll try to do that. The reading that Ray did for us tonight, there was a phrase in it. If you have your Bibles, go back to that section of Scripture. These Sadducees who come to Jesus, one of the things behind this idea is what Jesus says to them in verse 29. After they present their case about the woman and her husbands and who will have her, Jesus said, King James rendering, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures. For that to be said of religious people is among the saddest things that can be said. These individuals are trying to teach the scripture, holding people to doctrines, even forming their own. And they get into this conversation with Jesus, and I don't know if the Lord is shaking his head in sadness, but imagine individuals telling Jesus there is no resurrection. You do err, not knowing the scriptures. Now, he added the thought, nor the power of God. But they didn't know the scriptures. And when Jesus sought to explain the resurrection, he cited scripture. In fact, he cites Exodus 3, where God speaks to Moses out of the burning bush, and he hinges the resurrection on a present tense verb. He says that when God spoke to Moses, he said, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And Jesus' point is, by saying I am, that meant, the next verse, God is not the God of the dead. In order for God to be their God, they can't be dead. At least they can't cease to have existed. They must still be alive somewhere. Because when God talked to Moses, he didn't say, you know, a long time ago, I was the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He didn't say that, as if their death ended their existence. He didn't say, you know, Moses, I will be in the future the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, as if they are somehow sleeping and ceasing to be alive, and I will resume that role in the future. He didn't say that. He said, I am their God. And from that argument, Jesus said, if you had known the scriptures, you would have known that there is a resurrection. You and I need to know the scripture. So we'll try to take a walk through the Bible. Learn the scriptures together. I'll be studying hopefully as much as you will. Before we get to the book of Genesis, I thought it'd be good if we started with kind of some general things relative to Bible study and our understanding of the scripture. We'll do that tonight. Lord's will, we'll get into Genesis, and obviously we could get bogged down in every book so much and to such a degree that we never make it out of the book. There's 50 chapters in Genesis. You could imagine us trying to get through Genesis in one sermon with some highlights and move on to Exodus. But best we can, we'll try to do that. It'll take a year at the very least. And you know how successful I am with year-long studies. But we'll do the very best we can. Some general Bible knowledge. Let's begin there first. Kevin, what you doing with all those dimes? Kevin, can you do that for us tonight? Because that's not working for us. It's working now. Kevin, I feel like you set me up up here sometimes. I really do. I feel like you just wait for me to say something and then you get me. You know they're not looking at you, Kevin. They're looking at me. But I'm looking at you, Kevin. God is the author of Scripture. When we come to the Bible and we want to understand, we must begin here. We must begin that there is a God. The Bible affirms that the Scriptures are divine in their nature, that they come from God. Literally, God breathed. That's the emphasis of Scripture. And so what we're reading, the Bible says, comes from God. He breathed out the Scriptures. Those other passages say the same. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. No scripture is of private interpretation. The scripture came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And then the wonderful words of David, 2 Samuel 23:2, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. And of course, the Lord promised the apostles that they would be guided by the Holy Spirit, that they wouldn't have to study as you and I do, that it would be given them in the very hour. And so when you're reading the book of Acts and you see the apostles called before the councils and giving a defense of their actions and what they're teaching, that's exactly what Jesus said. Peter would speak, Acts 2, along with the other apostles. And there in Acts 4, when called and questioned about the resurrection, Paul before councils, Jesus promised, wouldn't be you speaking. The Spirit of God would be speaking through you. God is the author of Scripture. You'll hear sometimes with reference to who wrote the book. When we talk about the book of Genesis, we'll say Moses wrote it. You should understand that every time we say that, what we're simply meaning is this human was the instrument the Holy Spirit used. We don't say that every time. We just say Moses wrote the first five books. But the understanding is the Holy Spirit guided Moses into writing the first five books of the Bible. Point number one then is God is the author of Scripture. Secondly, the Bible is a book. I know. Duh. Well, what that means is it needs to be read. You have books at home on your shelf? Yes, no, maybe so. What do you do with books? If you want to know what's in them. It's unfortunate when people come to the Bible, they just don't read it. The truth of the matter is, we're never trying to guilt people into reading the Bible. That's not the aim. God wants your heart. God wants you to want to do it. But if you're going to ever understand it, friends, you're going to have to read it. Now, I'm not saying that there is benefit in simply reading the Bible. There is benefit in that. Obviously, we would add you need to study, you need to meditate, you need to part. I mean, we would add all of that, but first things first, got to be read. It's meant to be understood. It has a beginning, a middle, and an end. And that end part is one of the things that really, I think, throws people. Everybody gets the beginning, for the Bible thankfully tells us, in the beginning. We understand that. We got that really good. And then we come to the middle of the Bible, Jesus comes, and everybody gets that. And so the Father works. Jesus comes, he's born, he lives, he dies, he's buried, he's raised, and then he ascends, and everybody gets that part really well. But from there on, for most people, the Bible never ends. There's no end. And so everything they read from Acts to the Revelation, they believe, that's for me. That's still going on. The Bible says I can, and so people want miraculous gifts because from Acts to Revelation, there's miraculous gifts. And because they read it in there, for them it never ends. It's ongoing always. There's something. Bible has an end. In 1 Corinthians 13:8, these gifts are going to end. At some point, Revelation 10:7, the mystery is going to be finished. At some point, the Holy Spirit will end his work the same way the Father ended his and the Christ ended his. And at some point, the work of the Spirit will be accomplished. The revelation, the inspiration, the confirmation, the church will stand. It will be mature. And at some point, the revelation will end. It's important that you and I understand that. It has different parts of speech, nouns, verbs, and so forth. It has different kinds of language. There is figurative language. There's literal language. There's hyperbole sometimes. There's parables, something thrown beside another, parabole. It stands beside. It gives a meaning. It uses this thing to help understand this thing. And then there are fables. But the Bible always tells you what part of speech you're reading. Judges chapter 9 says Jotham's fable. He spoke a fable about trees and talking to one another and a bush talking to a cedar. And he's talking about two kings wanting to go to battle. The bush wants to fight the cedar tree. Well, if you know a cedar tree and you know a bramble bush, you'll know that's not much comparison. And so what one king is saying to the other is, I'm a cedar, you're a bramble. Don't get outside of yourself and pick on somebody too big for you to handle. That's the nature of the fable. That's what's being said. All of this kind of language is in the Scripture, and we would need to know that if we hope to understand it. Some basic Bible facts then. 66 books in the Bible. I know you know that. 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament, written by about 40 men over 1,500 years. All of that is some pretty basic Bible knowledge. It's good for review. You need to know it, at least hear it again and again and again, and your children need to know it. So, since it's review for you, make sure they know these things. Two major covenants. As you know, there are many covenants in the Bible. We talk about the two covenants. We say that with frequency, but there are a lot of different covenants in the Bible. There is the Old and the New. major covenants. A covenant is an agreement between two parties. There are agreements made between equals. That's one word. I believe that word is sunthaki. A covenant or an agreement between equals, two parties. And then there's a covenant made between a superior and an inferior, diatheki. Well, there's someone over somebody else, covenants made by God with man. Well, that would be the nature of those covenants. When Jesus comes, he says he's going to make a new covenant, a new testament, an agreement with mankind. The first will be set aside, and there'll be another covenant. Those passages we don't have time to read tonight, but if you would, you will hear Jesus, particularly in Hebrews chapter 9, the writer there talks about the covenants and how they are dedicated with blood, both of them. In verse 22 of chapter 9, he says, "And almost all things are purged without blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." And so as the Hebrew writer talks to Christians, and he's telling them, don't go back to the law. Don't go back to this covenant, because God has made a better covenant with better promises and a better sacrifice and a better mediator and a better high priest. And Jesus is superior to angels, superior to Moses, superior to Aaron, superior to Joshua, superior to the sacrifices. And so as the New Testament saints are being persecuted, they're being tempted to go back and to be pulled back into Judaism, which, as we spoke about, Matthew 24, is coming to an end. And so the writer is exhorting. We are not of those. You read something like Hebrews chapter 10, near the end of that chapter, before he gets into chapter 11 on faith, he says, we are not of those who draw back to perdition. Do not go back. These two major covenants, each one of these covenants can subsequently be subdivided. And so it's important to know where you're reading in the Bible. There is a simple way to remember it. It is 512, 5512. But what that describes is the subdivisions of the Old Testament. From Genesis to Deuteronomy is the law. We said Moses is the human author. When we talk about Genesis, we'll say the same thing. But that section is called the law. And then from Joshua to Esther, there's history. You're reading the history of Israel. When they come out of Egypt and go into the promised land and the subsequent issues of their lives, their history is recorded in those books. And then there's Job through the Song of Solomon, sometimes called poetry or sometimes called wisdom literature. Isaiah and through Daniel, the major prophets, and then the rest of the 12, the minor prophets. No difference between these books other than length. If you read and look at the major prophets and the length of those books, and then look at the minor prophets, you'll see that the minor prophets are much shorter in length, and that's really the only difference. At one time, I think they were all grouped together and just called the prophets. And so that subdivision makes no difference really in any respect other than to say these books are shorter. Some of them as little as one chapter. So you can subdivide the Old Testament. And again, that's important for understanding, because where you're reading would be descriptive of the kind of literature you would be reading. For instance, if you're reading the history section or the law section, you should expect some very specific and definite words used. Don't do this, do this. Or history, then this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened. But when you get to the book of Proverbs, you'll find some figures of speech and some different kind of language, not the same thing. You might find a passage, for instance, that says, "Answer a fool according to his folly." Two verses later, answer not a fool according to his folly. You'll find wisdom. You'll find proverbial language. That's not the same language as history and the same kinds of speech. And so it helps to know where you're reading in the Bible as much as what you're reading. The New Testament can also be subdivided 4:1:21:1 or Matthew through John, the gospel, no S, just gospel. One gospel, one death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, not four. Four accounts of one gospel. Then there's a book of history, also in the New Testament, the book of Acts. It is the history of the church. And the things that you're reading in the gospel, you will see lived out in the book of Acts. And so when Jesus says, take no thought, it'll be given you in that hour, by Acts chapter 4, they're given answers for the preaching of Jesus Christ. They are not taking any thought. The Holy Spirit has come, Acts chapter 2, as the Lord says, John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. He's going to leave. I'm going to send you the Comforter. We open up Acts. Jesus spends 40 days with them. He ascends. Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes, just as the Lord said he would in the gospel accounts. Romans to Jude, you'll see the epistles or letters written to congregations and written to individuals. Those congregations are established in the book of Acts. And so when you're reading, say, as we talked about 1 Thessalonians, and Paul talks about them receiving the gospel in much affliction. Well, when you read the book of Acts, Acts 17, there's the church in Thessalonica. And you read these letters back to these congregations, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, Acts 18, 8, Paul is in Corinth establishing the church. And so you have these letters or epistles, Romans to Jude, one book of prophecy in the New Testament, the book of Revelation. Again, no S, just the Revelation. Three promises to Abraham. We talked about covenants. And this is also a covenant. Now we, again, for division's sake, old covenant, new covenant. What we learn, though, is in Genesis 12, God makes a covenant with Abraham before there ever was a law of Moses. And that becomes among the most central things in the New Testament. Paul will argue from that frequently. Particularly, turn to the book of Galatians with me. Notice as Paul argues that now those three promises that constitute that covenant, Genesis 12, I said Galatians, let's go backward, then we'll go forward. Let's talk about what's on the screen. The three promises are the land, a nation, and a seed. So let's talk about the first two first. The land is going to be Canaan. We refer to it as the promised land because God promised it to Abraham. Well, when Israel goes into Jacob and his family into Egypt, they're going to grow to become a mighty nation, ultimately actually smaller than all the nations around it, but estimates range from 2 to 3 million people are going to leave. Lots of people are going to come out of that. That's a nation. That nation is the one God promised to Abraham and his descendants. Well, when that nation through Moses comes out of Egyptian bondage, Moses and that first generation die and Joshua takes over the leadership. Notice Joshua 21, verse 43 beginning. In Joshua 21, God says to Joshua that, well, we don't have time again to go back through and read all of this. I'd encourage you to, though. But God has said when he gives them all of the cities, he's going to give them a total of 6 cities, 3 on one side of the river, 3 on the other, these cities of refuge. Those are going to be an indication that God has fulfilled his promises to Israel. And by Joshua's lifetime, 2/3 of this promise to Abraham is fulfilled. They are the nation that's come out of Egyptian bondage, so we have the nation. With regards to the land, notice what Joshua says beginning in verse 43. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest around about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord hath spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. If you and I were to study the doctrine of premillennialism, what they would tell us is the promises have not been fulfilled. Part of that doctrine is that when Jesus comes back, he's going to go to Israel. He's going to set up a kingdom, an earthly kingdom, and he is going to bring all of the Jews back and give them the land. For, as that doctrine goes, they don't have it. What needs to be understood is they had it by Joshua chapter 21. And 2 or 3 times in those few verses, the Bible says he gave them all. He gave them all. And it makes the connection. He gave everything he promised to their fathers. Well, their fathers would be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as God had promised Abraham land, they got it. By Joshua chapter 21. Now, within the books of Numbers and Deuteronomy, God also said, if you become wicked, if you become disobedient, if you turn to idolatry, if you cast me behind your back, I will drive you from the land. And so part of their history includes that, that God drove them from the land. But when we read the book of Nehemiah, Ezra and Nehemiah, Nehemiah quotes that very thing in his prayer in chapter 1. And he says to God, remember your words through your servant Moses. How you said that if we were disobedient, you would drive us from the land. You remember that. And then Nehemiah says this, remember also you said that if we will repent, if we will yield, if we will bend our hearts and wills to you, then you'll bring us back. And so God said that too. And so what we read is there are three carrying aways because of their idolatry and their refusal to let the land lay fallow. And then there are three returns. And so they do come back to the land. But know this, the promise was fulfilled here. And there is no ongoing future promise of the Israel to receive some land from the God of heaven. That's not an ongoing problem. This covenant is among the major ones in the New Testament. For the last portion of the covenant is the seed. Now, join me in Galatians chapter 3. And again, as you notice where we are in the Bible, Christ has come, the church has been established, the Holy Spirit has come, the gospel is being preached, and men and women have been ushered into the kingdom, both Jews and Gentiles. And as Paul now argues again with Jewish individuals who would seek to take the Gentiles away and drive them back to Judaism and put them under that yoke, Paul opens that chapter by saying, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Don't have time to read it all, but notice what he says in verse 8. He says, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, Gentile, through faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, this is all the way back to Genesis 12. In thee shall all nations be blessed. That promise to bring the seed that would bless all nations, Jew and Gentile, and reconcile them into one body, and through him reconcile them back to God, that promise predates the law of Moses. And Paul argues that all the way through this book, and particularly this chapter. For, jump over to verse 16. He says, now to Abraham, well, go up a verse or two. Well, let's start at verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Note the next phrase, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after a man, after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. He draws this conclusion, verse 16, now, by way of explanation, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. When you and I are reading Genesis chapter 12, and God says, I'm going to give you a land and a nation and a seed, that seed is Christ. And through Christ, all the nations of the world will be reconciled to God. That is about as foundational to your Bible understanding as anything ever could be. You've got to know the significance of the promises to Abraham. And as Paul continues to argue here in Galatians 3, he's going to say that came before the law of Moses, and the law of Moses can't disannul that. It can't make that untrue because that covenant was already confirmed. Three dispensations or periods of law. We refer to them as patriarchy, Mosaic, and Christian. During the patriarch's period of law, or period of time, I say periods of law because each one of these is ultimately that. A period of God had law. Sometimes when people read from Adam to Moses, there is no codified written law. And so some people believe there was no law. Well, that cannot be true because God spoke directly to men. God spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. He spoke to those individuals. He spoke to Adam. Was Genesis 2:15 through 17, don't eat of the tree law? I would say that's a safe bet. Adam is called wrong and punished for breaking God's word. Genesis chapter 4, you'll find the same thing with Cain and Abel. Abel offered according to faith. Well, how does faith come? Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If Abel offered by faith, Hebrews 11:4 says he did, then that's because he heard the word of God. Conversely, Cain was of the wicked one. 1 John 3, he did not offer by faith, and so Cain and his offering were rejected. How can God reject someone if there is no law? How can there be transgression? In fact, there can't be no transgression because where there's no law, there's no transgression. And here Cain clearly transgresses the law of God and is ultimately punished and rejected. Murder is wrong. Know that because when Cain murdered Abel, God punished Cain. God came and God talked about that. And in Genesis chapter 6, God judges the world. Why? Sin. Well, 1 John 3, 4, sin is the transgression of the law. So there is periods of law covered in Scripture. From Adam to Moses. From Moses to Christ, we have the law of Moses, where Moses goes and sends Sinai, and he receives written with the finger of God, the law of God. Each one of these periods are an entity unto themselves, and each one of these periods governs the people who live within them. In other words, this law, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5 quickly with me, and notice what Moses says relative to the law that he's received from God and the children of Israel are obliged to obey. Deuteronomy chapter 5, begin reading with me in verse number 1. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. It's what he says hereafter. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. With who, Moses? With us. Who's us? Verse 1 says he called all Israel. Please understand, he didn't call the seven Gentile nations to this meeting. He didn't. He didn't call the Girgashites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. He didn't call the Canaanites. He didn't call those people. Verse 1 says he called all Israel. And he says to Israel, the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. But not only did he not call the Gentile nations, notice what else Moses says. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers. Guess what they didn't live under then? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't live under the law of Moses, weren't bound by the specifics of the law of Moses. Moses says God didn't make this covenant with them. He made not this covenant with our fathers, but he repeats again, but with us. And as if it were intended to be understood, he repeats it. He says, even us. Who are all of us here alive this day. It is hard to make this misunderstood. He goes further. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. You'll read sometimes where Moses is the mediator of the old covenant, which is why the Hebrews writer can say Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. Because this covenant was ordained in the hands of a mediator. You listen to Moses in verse 5. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for ye were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount of the Lord. You read Exodus chapter 20, there are not two laws given. These individuals who believe, well, there was the ceremonial law and then there were the Ten Commandments. There was one law that God gave and then God gave a second law. That's just not true. Moses explains why God was interrupted in the giving of the law. You go back and read Exodus chapter 20. Start late 19, read into chapter 20. What you'll find is God says to Moses, go down. Moses doesn't start on the mount when the law is given. Moses starts with the people. And God says to Moses, ending chapter 19 into chapter 20, go down and you make sure you tell the people, don't try to peer in and don't try to see and make sure nobody touches the mount. Moses says to God, you told us that effectively. We've already put a fence around it. And God says to Moses, get you down. So when Exodus chapter 20 opens, Moses is on the ground with the people and the voice begins to speak and the thunders and the lightnings and the earthquake and the smoke starts. And by the time you get to about verse 17, right in about that area, the people turn to Moses and say, don't let God talk to us anymore or we're going to die. You go get it. It's not two laws. It's just one law given with an interruption. For the fear of the people. Moses repeats it here. I stood between you and God because you were afraid of the smoke. These periods of laws are entities unto themselves. And so as this one ends and this one begins, these people are governed thereby. But when Jesus comes and establishes his new covenant, the Hebrew writer will say he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. The reason this one is old is not necessarily years. It's because there's a new one. Anytime you get a new one, there's an old one. This one is no longer new. It's old now. This is the new covenant. My blood will dedicate this covenant. This covenant is dedicated with the blood of bulls and goats, the Hebrew writer will say. This covenant is dedicated with the blood of Jesus. Under this covenant, I suppose we'll talk more about that maybe when we talk about the covenants themselves, so I won't go down that path any further. Just to say, these three periods of time needs to be understood, because where a person lived is what governs their law, their life. Sometimes in Bible studies, the reason that's important is you'll have studies with people and they will go back to the Old Testament to try to bind something on New Testament saints. And they will argue, we can do X, whatever X is, because the Old Testament says we can. When Christ takes it away, you can't live under that system anymore. I heard a good illustration. I shared it with you quickly. Our time is getting away, and I am nearing an end. So let me share this quick illustration about these dispensations. I heard an individual say, with regards to our own nation, that at one point in time, English law, England, ruled the land, ruled the country. It was theirs, and so the king's law governed. But then when the settlers threw off the yoke of the king, if you will, and declared their independence, then they wrote a new set of rules. I suppose I should go back one more before, so I won't have three. Before England, there were the Native Americans. They had their own law. England comes in, English law. Once we declare our independence, we write a constitution. It wouldn't be feasible for anybody living today to say, because Native American law once governed this land, I'm going to live by it. Or because English law once ruled this land, I'm going to live by English law. I'm going to go back to the laws of England and take some of these things and bring them over here and apply them to... Nobody can do that. Everybody who lives under the Constitution is bound by that document. The fact that other laws have governed the same land doesn't allow us to go back and grab bits and pieces. And so you can't go back to patriarchy and grab things and say, well, God said it, so I'm going to do it. Or you can't go back to the law of Moses, quote Psalm 150, and say, well, God said, use the instruments, and so I'm going to use them. Each law gives way to the next, and each law governs those individuals who live under it. There are three periods of law in Scripture. Now, this is sort of not the complete story with regards to the last one, because I just said the Bible has an end. So what I mean by that is, when you and I are reading the New Testament, you're reading the ending of the second law. You're reading the end of that. And you're reading the beginning of the new covenant. But a lot of the material covers the end of this one. And failure to make that distinction, again, I think causes people misunderstandings in Scripture. A lot of the New Testament covers and deals with this second one ending. And while it ends ultimately at the cross, it will end in practice when Jerusalem is destroyed. And it's within that window from the cross to the destruction that the New Testament period is covered. And so a lot of times when you're reading a beginning of something, well, you're actually reading the end of something too. And you at least got to hold that in your mind as you're reading, because that's what the apostles are so frequently arguing. The theme of the Bible, I think there's two or three more now, I will end. The theme of the Bible, the salvation of man through Jesus Christ to the glory of God. I had the word story. Some people don't like the word story associated with Scripture. We talk about the scheme of redemption, the plan of salvation. It is the ultimate theme of the Bible. Every time you read the Bible, you're reading this. Every time you read the Bible, you're reading God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. There's never going to be a time when the Bible is about something else. It's one of the reasons that you read it and you don't always get the answers you want. I wonder why God did. You probably won't be told. I wonder if that happened. Probably won't be told. It covers history, but it's not a history book. And it is certainly not a book that answers every one of our queries and every one of our interests and everyone. It will be reading along and then just stop. And it may never revisit that again and move on to something else, because it ties that thing to the next thing as it marches us forward to the coming and the cross of Christ. And so every time you read it, you're reading God in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Too many to continue. And so we're going to pause right there. Next week, we'll come back, Lord's will, and we'll finish this and we'll move into Genesis. I suppose I borrowed some time this morning because that was so quick, some people didn't even get settled quickly. You're welcome. Sister asked me in the parking lot, something wrong? Why are you down so fast? I thought you had something to get to. I didn't have anything to get to. That was the whole sermon. That was it. That was everything. You and I need to know the Bible. And it is imperative that at the very least, as the Apostle Paul said regarding those in Acts chapter 20, Paul says, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. It is absolutely and absolutely essential that any preacher who spends time talking to God's people encourages them to study and read God's word, encourages them to pray, and does all that's humanly possible to educate them in the Scripture. And so we will do as best we can to share with you and provide knowledge relative to our understanding of this wonderful book. May it not be said of us, you do err not knowing the Scriptures. We do not want to live our lives here not knowing what our Father in heaven has said to us. Not a Christian tonight, become one. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins. Confess his name, the name of Jesus, and be buried with him in baptism. And let Jesus save you. God is in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Friends, that is the whole of God's actions in the world, and the most important thing any of us can do is to thank him, praise him, come to know him, and submit to his will. And friends, if you've not done that, we invite you to do that. There simply is no more pressing need. But if you have done that, number one, what a joy and delight is ours to be privileged to be a part of God's family and his kingdom. Number two, may we strive to know the Father who loved us so much that he sent his Son to die in our stead. May we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and our Savior as we give thanks Let us do so to God for his goodness and for his word. And may it not be said of us that we don't know what God has given to us. We can help you in any way. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.